Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated for a moment. Hallelujah. What a privilege it is of our family to be able to celebrate the very important date last night as far as a party. We're looking forward to after service. We're going to be the first ones ever to be able to go out for lunch with your pastor, who now is half a century old. What a privilege. I don't want to rub that in. That sounds a little worse. You say half a century, but we've been there. I appreciate the friendship. This probably goes back over 20 years ago when we were taking care of the Bible College in Canada. As Pastor mentioned, I'm from one of those communities called Nowhere in Canada. So this is one of those Canadian accents that you're listening to. But he would come and he would be a teacher in the Bible school there, a block teacher. We had a time frame blocked off. And so as adjunct professor all the years, the friendships involved, it was because of him, because of being busy. He mentioned as far as some needs in Harvest Bible College years ago in Glasgow in Scotland. It's because of his recommendation we were able to start teaching in the school there, I think three times now. And we want to say thank you for your support. This congregation is because of you, along with other congregations, that we are privileged and blessed to be able to travel to Europe. We're just waiting on documentation, visas, everything to be finalized, and then we will start packing bags and fly. This, everyone asks us, where's home? We always say, Winston-Salem's home now. It's no longer Jacksonville. We say, this is home. So can I say, it's good to be home. I realize it'll be on hiatus for 4 years. We won't be here, but the Lord tarries. Another 4 to 5 years, we'll be back. It was exactly 1 year ago, I think, I preached here to the Sunday. I think it was your birthday last year that we were here ministering, and so we wanted to be able to help in a small way. And so thank you for the privilege. Thank you, congregation, for the offering. Very much unexpected, and it's due to the kindness of your pastor. We love and appreciate the Linder family so much, and we thank you for your friendship. Amen. We do want to say we do have prayer cards here. We do covet your prayers, so we have lots here. If you haven't received any yet, put one in your Bible, take it home, and as you see it, you'll be able to think of us and pray for us. It is with that, you may have those that have connected on Facebook on the back of the card, our Facebook account, Wallace Mission France. There is an announcement that temporarily we have been reassigned, and so it's a convoluted way to get to France. And so for the next 6 months to 12 months, we will be teaching in the Bible school in Glasgow, in Scotland. There is an urgent need there. And so just pray that God, as we navigate and find our way, that pray that God will give direction and pray that God will use us there. And so as I say, our goal, we had already signed up for language study in Paris for the 8th of January. And so that still may be in the very near future as far as language school, just a little delay. And so we want to say we thank you for your commitment. Thank you for your prayers. Please grab a prayer card. I'll be referring to that in the message a little bit today as far as the one who designed the card, because it has to do with the message. But again, we do appreciate and love you folk, and thank you for the opportunity for making our family, Rochelle, Daniel, Malia, for accepting them and making them part of your church family. And that means a lot to us as we will be gone, to be in such a great church, to be pastored by a great couple. And that really, really means so much to us. Stand to your feet if you would. Brother Koretcha, thank you so much for the kind words Wednesday. Thank you. I appreciate it so much. I do want to speak on, Pastor Linder mentioned maybe a Christmas message at one point. The problem with Christmas messages year after year, because there's such a small amount of material in the scriptures, we talk about the first advent of Jesus Christ, and I think a lot of us know the stories. And so there's a little bit in the message. There's going to be a little bit new, a little bit old. I borrowed three paragraphs from exactly a year ago that I preached three paragraphs. You may remember it, But if you're like me, I can't even remember what I preached a month ago, let alone remember a year ago. And so, but we're going to speak on the Advent, is the title of the message, the Advent. And so if you don't mind, if I can just break tradition, I know normally we would read a text right now, because that's why I asked you to stand. You're expecting that. But can we just sort of throw tradition out a little bit? Can we just sort of flow and see what's going to happen? Because I'm trusting that the Lord's going to move in this place and God's going to minister. There's something for, if you have been serving God for a number of years, there's something here for you. If you have been serving God for a few weeks, there's something here for you. But I'm also focusing for any guests, if you don't know what I'm talking about, the reason for the season we're going to hear. And so I mentioned, Daniel knows this, many times I would pound it into him. I said, if you're going to minister, we don't just minister the what, we have to minister the why. He knows that. And so, when we understand the why, everything in the what makes sense. So the what we're very familiar with. We're familiar with the Christmas story, but are we familiar with the why as far as the Advent? But if we can settle the answer today, what is the why all about, then we will have such an appreciation for the event that we are celebrating. I don't know, I forgot to ask questions, but you probably, between musicals and Christmas concerts and parties, is it safe to say you probably started the first week of December as far as maybe Sunday school, youth? There's so many things. Why culturally do we do that? You ever asked yourself, why do we take all the month of December? Well, maybe this might have something to do with it. God bless you. You may be seated. So the season of Advent begins on the Sunday that's closest to November 30th. It includes four Sundays prior to Christmas. Let me just set my timer here so I know where I'm at. And so that's going to help me so much, and it'll help you even more than help me. And so it includes four Sundays prior to Christmas, and it concludes, of course, on Christmas Eve, the period of time that we refer to as Advent. And the season of Advent was first mentioned in writings that we can find as far as records written, was in the nation of Spain in the year 380 AD. It was a time of fasting. It was a time to prepare people for the Nativity. And so celebrating this time of Nativity. It wasn't until the 4th century that the date of Christmas had even been settled. And even then, there's controversy today. If you ask us from the Western world, we have December 25th. If you ask the people like the Russian Orthodox Church or the Greek Orthodox Church or the Eastern churches, then there's not even a consensus today as far as what day do we celebrate Christmas. And so it's a point of difference between these churches. By the 6th century, monks in a place called Tours in France. And so we have traveled to Tours. We have taken photographs there. Right now, the gentleman that made our prayer cards as far as designing, he is an associate missionary. He comes from the church. He grew up in a city where my wife grew up as a child, where her father pastored in St. John, New Brunswick, in Canada. He's now a missionary in France. His name is Mike Long. And so he pastors in a city called Châtellerault. And Châtellerault is over close to the Atlantic Ocean, but just an hour north of Châtellerault is the city of Tours. And it is there that even today he used to teach French in the University of New Brunswick as far as teaching French as a second language. Now he's teaching English in a university in Tours to help augment the salary that he has to have, because he's like an aimer. Associate missions are trying to find any creative way that they can find funding to be able to stay on the field. So in that city where we have a missionary actually teaching the English language in a university in Tours, it was in that city, and the year was in the 6th century, that there were monks who were celebrating Advent. And it was there in monks in Tours that we see they were keeping a pre-Christmas fast. By 581, it changes that now that the churches are preparing, making preparations for Christmas. And it's probably from that culture that in our culture today, we do the same thing. We make all these preparations, and typically it will stretch out the entire month of December. So that could be just in our DNA as far as Westerners, that we think of Christmas not just on the 25th, but we lead up to Christmas for the entire month. And so in French, we have the verb venir.
here, and so you can conjugate the verb. Je viens, tu viens, il vient, nous venons, vous venez, and ils viennent. And so all these things you have to remember. And it simply is a Latin base, and it means to come. And so just like the verb venir, the word advent is the same word, where we get the French verb, and it means literally to come. And so what it means is that Jesus Christ came to this earth. Literally, the Lamb of God set foot. In this case, he didn't set foot. He was born and he was laid in a manger. But he came not just in the clouds, but he came upon this earth. And so the first advent is the baby Jesus who we celebrate. But the first advent is much more than just a baby in a manger. He came for a purpose. He came as an infant, and he promised that he would, as he grew to be a man, he promised that he would come back again. And so this message may sound, you say, well, that sounds a lot like a funeral service because you're going to bring services, but the Bible says that we can get encouraged when we hear words that Jesus Christ does not just come one time, but Jesus Christ is coming back for a church without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish. That's the hope of the church, not just for our funeral message, but we have Christmas, understanding this is why we come to church. This is why, guys, you shaved your face today, and ladies, you got your hair all together, is because Jesus Christ is here, and there's a hope that this world, this terra firma, is not what it's all about. This is just temporary, but there's a forever and forever and forever. And so that covenant of Abraham foretold that his offspring, the nation of Israel, would have a special relationship with God. And so the birth of Jesus ben Joseph, as he would have been known amongst his peers, or we would say Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ from the word Christos in Greek, which means the anointed one. Or we refer to him as Jesus the Messiah. So you can choose the Hebrew word Messiah. You can choose the Greek word Christos, but it means the same, is that he was the anointed one. But because Jesus came, now we can come and we can lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, and we can feel his presence, and he can quicken our spirits because he is here, not just as back then as a baby, but Jesus is here right now as his spirit quickens and as his spirit moves. And so he fulfills over 30 prophecies that we can find in the Old Testament. And so the written word shows us and tells us that the living word would come through Abraham and the line of Isaac and the son of Jacob and down to Judah. And from Judah, there would be Judah's descendants. And finally, there would be a man named Jesse who would have a son and continue the line on to the shepherd David, who became a king. And then from all along the line and lineage of kings of Judah. And so we see that the promised one would come. There were many scriptures of the Old Testament that would foretell of the Messiah. And putting these together, we can see that the Messiah, according to prophecy, would be human. That God would take on flesh and blood. God did not provide a way as an extraterrestrial. We don't have to worry that we're going to serve and worship an ET. That's not what it's all about. God came, became man. And so as a human, there was a purpose that God would manifest himself. And that human, as far as cultural background, would be a Jew from the tribe of Judah. And he would come from the line of David. And he would be born of his mother would be a virgin. And this birth would take place in a little obscure village called Bethlehem. And so Bethlehem, literally meaning the house of bread. So the bread of life was born in the house of bread. And I'm thankful that we can feel and understand the bread of life as he feeds us and he ministers in our lives. And so Jesus comes to this earth, the first advent. I was studying yesterday and I asked my wife to go out and try to find an advent calendar. And she looked and looked and all she could find one that was frozen on. And so I said, I'm not going to use that. I might break out into song, start saying, let it go here today. And so, but we've all seen those advent calendars. And so we like them because a little piece of chocolate as you pull out the little window and get that. But the advent is more than chocolate and it's more than just calendars. It confirms that Jesus Christ came to this earth. And that he alone is the one sent from God to be
our Savior. You see, the first Advent, it's sort of like your name on a tombstone. There's always the birth date and there's always the death, but in between there's that important thing called the hyphen. Do you ever notice there's also the first coming of Christ and there's the second coming of Christ? Not the rapture, because that's not the Advent. That's the rapture. He comes into the air. But there's going to come a point that literally Christ's feet's going to touch this earth. It's on the Mount Olivet. And it's there that he's going to stay. He's not going to leave again. He's going to stay. And he's going to rule this world forever and forever and forever. But in between, there's that important thing called a hyphen, because that's what we deal with, is between one event and the other. How do we fit in that hyphen in our lives? And so his goal was to bring salvation to the world. And so the Redeemer must right, R-I-G-H-T, what our parents got wrong and what our parents did wrong. Jesus must right. And so many times in the New Testament, he's referred to with the moniker, the second Adam. And so he has restored what the first Adam lost because of the fall. 1 Corinthians 15 and 45 says, "And so it is written that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." And it doesn't, he wasn't just a soul. It wasn't just the word psuche in the Septuagint translation, what we literally use as human psyche, the same word. He was not just spirit, not just a soul, but the Living translation says he was a living person. And so the Bible says that Adam, the first Adam, was created and God made him a living person. But yet the Bible also says that the last Adam, referring to Jesus, he was a quickening spirit. And so what does quickening spirit mean? It means that Jesus is this life-giving spirit. That's why when we come to church and we don't preach on the Time magazine, we don't preach on the Reader's Digest, but when we start preaching on the Word of God and you start mentioning the name of Jesus, why is it you start feeling something? Because there's that quickening spirit. That as we gather together, there's something. There's those micro explosions inside of us that says, "I feel God here." And we do, because he is that spirit that works and ministers and quickens us and motivates us and challenges us because of his mission. And because of his mission, he gives us a co-mission in our lives. And so we have received, as humanity, the first Adam receives the breath of life. And because Adam receives the breath of life, that living man soon would become corruptible and perishable. And so in contrast, the first man gets life, but now is perishable and is corruptible. But the second Adam, Jesus, he would be the one who will impart life into our lives. And so he grants us as believers, those of us who are still corruptible and still imperishable, that we are perishable, I should say, that he makes us incorruptible and imperishable, and he promises to give us an eternal body. And so the second Adam, Jesus, makes us believers. How? By this life-giving spirit. I truly don't believe that we're going to accept the truth simply because of cognitive knowledge that someone teaches and they just say, "I affirm that it's right." It takes the presence of God. There has to be the spirit that's poured in with that knowledge. And as there is the truth and there is the spirit of truth, there is this coupling together that will transform us and will change us and motivate us in our lives. 1 Corinthians 16 and 47, New Living Translation. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. And so the second man from heaven refers to Jesus, his glorified humanity, as the God-man, as the Messiah. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, New Living Translation. For God made Christ who never sinned. Notice that, never sinned. He didn't have to worry
And of course, it didn't exist. You know, Kris Kringle didn't exist back then, but he didn't have to worry about whether he was naughty or nice. Guess what? He was always nice. He was never naughty. He never sinned in his life. And so he became, the scripture says, to be an offering for our sin that we could be made right with God. That's what church is all about. He wants to make us right. When we were walking the wrong way, when we were living the wrong way, God wants to make us right in our lives. Romans 5 and 19, King James, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We're offspring of Adam and Eve. Every one of us born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Because of one act of disobedience, we have this judgment that flows from generation to generation to generation. But the Bible says, so by the obedience of one shall many, not just a few, but many be made righteous. And so Adam sinned once, and all whom Adam represented, because Adam represented humanity, because he sinned once, we have been found guilty. But the contrast is Jesus obeyed, and through his whole life, that because he obeyed not just once or twice or a couple dozen times, but constantly, because he obeyed, that he represents us. And so he represents us as righteousness rather than the first Adam representing us as corruptible and sinful. That's the difference, is that Jesus is the difference, and he is the reason for this season. Adam disobeyed God and brought sin and death into this world, but the last Adam has obeyed over and over, and he's brought righteousness of life. Now, I understand you've heard this over and over. It's just a Bible study to you. Charles Wesley, you can go to and see a monument of John Wesley in Savannah even today, as there was the revival in England, the revival here in the colonies. And you can go to Georgia and you can see the statue in the city of Savannah. But his brother, who was musical, he hymned the words and something like that goes along like this. It says, second Adam from above. How does it go? Reinstate us in your love. Sing it with me. Hark the hair. Don't you know that? Too high, isn't it? Glory to the newborn King. Why did he say second Adam? It's because the scripture flows, is that there's the contrast. And so everything in life, I found out years ago pastoring and teaching in school that I used to teach Revelation in the book of Daniel. And some people say, well, that's just over my head. And so I found out many, many years ago that if you have to teach heads, sometimes the most creative, easiest way to teach heads is simply to teach tails. And if you teach the contrast, they say, oh, I understand what the contrast or the antonym is, and therefore I get what tails is, and so now I understand heads. Jeremiah chapter 9, Paul did it all the time through the Corinthian church. Paul, he begins to enumerate, he says, this is what a carnal church looks like. He didn't want to produce a carnal church, he wanted a spiritual church. But he said, if you understand that's the tails, that's what a carnal church looks like, he's telling us, now that's not where we're going to go, this is where we're going to go. And so he presents the opposite. There is this contrast. I'm diverging, and I know I'm watching the time, but Jeremiah 9, something I preach a lot as far as in a mission service. I can't even read it because I don't have my glasses here, and my font's so small. That's what happens, brother. You turn 50, and everything just falls apart after that. And it says, Jeremiah 9 and 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Guess what? God does not simply speak and use people that have a high intelligence quotient. We call that an IQ. You don't have to have an IQ, because it's not wise people that God's looking for. It says, let not the strong man glory in his might, I believe it is. And so 18-year-old jocks that are here, guess what? God does not just want to use strong young men. It's not just strong people that God's looking for. And it's not wise people that God's looking for. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. What he's saying is, that's not what I'm looking for. And therefore, we cannot get excited over these things. God doesn't care what you have for a bank account, because it's not how much money you have. It's not how wise you are. It's not how strong you are. But the next verse gives us the key. It's the heads. It's the contrast. It's the next verse says, but if he's going to glory, verse 24, they
probably have to type it, but let him that glorieth glory in this. That's the text. You see, there's an arrow shooting toward a bullseye. That word, this, is the key. This is what it means. This is what God wants. That's the bullseye, that he understands and knoweth me. God doesn't care how much you own. He doesn't care how much money you got. He doesn't care how strong you are. He doesn't care how wise you are. He does care if you walk in relationship or not. If you love him out of relationship, that's what gets his attention. And so if we're going to glory, it's not the tales of wisdom or strength or money. It's knowing Jesus Christ and walking in relationship with him. And so there's this contrast, the coin that we understand. It's not the first Adam we get excited over, but it's the second Adam that gets us excited. God became fully human to identify with us. Brother, I just got to fill you in a little bit. I'm 5 years older than Pastor. And so deputation's been killing us as far. We have been the biggest we've been in our lives. Eating in restaurants all the time, driving hundreds of miles all the time. We're huge, big. Just for myself. Yes, true, it is my anniversary tomorrow. I'm in the doghouse. Please pray, saints, pray. But as we get older, it's harder to take it off. I get up. I was stretching today because I got a kink in my back that I've had for 4 days. I can't get it out. So I'm stretching. I'm back there. You think I'm worshiping back there and I'm doing this. Our bodies, they change. They don't look the same. They react differently. And so we look at our bodies, they are changing, and we understand that, but we understand as far as humans, there are changes in these bodies. But we're no longer the 18-year-old male that we used to be, that they say had muscles in our earlobes. That's gone. And so we have to human. But how we relate to that as we get older, we relate to the change of the body and the way it looks and the way it feels. And so we can relate to that. But can you relate to how Jesus had to condescend and lower himself from being in a heavenly place? And he lived a sinless life, but he sacrifices himself and he atones for sins and he does all these things, but he relates to you and to me. A sacrifice himself in our place to atone for our sins and to rise and conquer death and give believers this gift. And so he endured the suffering and became the glory of the Father. And so the Bible shows us that to receive a name above every name, to transform us, the goal is as we understand the changes, but yet he did the ultimate sacrifice that he could transform us from being sinners to saints. And so can I say that if you don't know what we're talking about here, you can be a candidate today. You don't have to leave this place the same person. You can leave this place changed. And there's always a way that a preacher can find a way to present it in any service, any sermon. So let me tell you, if you want to be born again, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You must understand that we must have faith in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. But just as we have faith, there has to be implementation of faith. Just as someone came in here, you were sitting in the light because someone walked into this room because there has been a lady who's paid the bills and written the checks, and not the chicks, but the checks. I can't even talk. And so because the check has been written and the bill has been paid and there's electricity flowing, there's current flowing through cables that we don't even see, and there's light fixtures. But guess what? Until someone flips the switch and say, we're going to sit in the light, we can sit in the dark all we want to. But when we apply by faith in the name of Jesus, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and so we it must die to our sins through repentance, and we are buried in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptizo means to be immersed, to go down in Jesus' name. We shall rise a new person. And the Bible says, just as there was resurrection power in Jesus Christ as the first fruits, because he was the second Adam, that we too can have that power. And so today, you can have that power, that you can live and you can be successful and you can be creative and you can have the power and presence of God in your life, not just in this service, but when you walk through these glass doors. Why? Because Jesus takes up residence in our hearts. You're going to speak in a language you didn't learn in school, but guess what? The rudder of our life is our tongue, and so he uses the tongue as an evidence to show us that he has taken up reference. And I'm speaking fast. I apologize. I just want to slip these things in because I know that I have 11 minutes left or 12 minutes. And so what am I wanting to say is that you can be changed and transformed. It doesn't take months. It just takes a moment. And so we have to repent. You must repent. And you won't repent unless you believe what I'm telling you is true. And that's why we're preaching the word of God, because it's true. And so we're called to worship Yahweh of the Old Testament. But Yahweh of the Old Testament simply means it was a spirit. But now we worship Jesus Christ because Yahweh took on flesh. He left heaven's glories. And he condescends. The Bible uses that word to become a human. He voluntarily embraces all the limitations we get. But how can he relate to us? Because we have a trouble just dealing with the changes just through the cycles of life. That's humans. But Jesus gets the whole human condition. And so he condescends and he willingly puts on the limitations of human flesh. He did all this, and now he understands exactly what we go through. He understands when you wake up in the morning what's on your mind. He understands the emotional turmoil at times. He understands the things that's going on in your life. Jesus was there, and he willingly puts himself in that place to do that. And so he understands our existence even more. He looks forward, just as our body changes after time. He looks forward to giving us a brand new body, that just as he took on this body to relate to us, guess what? One day we're going to take on his body and we're going to be like him. And so it will be a glorified body. It will be a body that won't wear down or won't change. And so he arrives on the planet and he makes a declaration. And so you have this nice little picture in a way in a manger, but in reality, it's God's declaration of war, if you could call it that. His arrival, a declaration of war upon Satan. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin, the Bible says, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest. This is why Jesus came, and we sing our Away in a Manger songs, is because of this declaration of God, is that God, he had a purpose. For this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so we think, well, that means it's like a big explosion. He's going to blow things apart. But this word here does not mean destroy in the sense of blowing things apart. If you look at the context of this word, the English translators choose the word destroy, and because of our background, we think it's going to be a big, massive frontal attack. But that's not what it means. The Bible says that there was an agreement. When they were going to build the temple, they were going to cut down the cedars in Lebanon, and so they were to bring the trees of Lebanon to Israel. How did they ever get the trees there? Of course, it was going to be like a big log jam. And so there was a word that they said that they tied or they loosed the cedar together in these big log jams that came to Israel. But as they would float them down the water, there came a point as they came along the coast that they had to get rid of these log jams. And so they literally had to take that which was binding them together, because the agreement wasn't to get the logs to Israel. The agreement was to get them on the land.
Not to leave them in the water, but to get them on the land. And so someone had to take just the time over and over is to go and unloose all of the ropes that bound those cedars together. This is the same context here, that when the Bible says he came to destroy, it means to dissolve the bonds that holds things together. Jesus came to dissolve the bonds that hold things together. And so rather than a full-out frontal assault, what does Jesus do? He quietly undid Satan's strategy. By observing Scripture, number one, and by depending on the Holy Spirit. Do you think there might be a connection there? What do? We observe Holy Scripture and we depend on the Holy Spirit. That's the key. He observed Scripture. He depended on the Holy Spirit. And Satan truly believed that the cross was the end of Jesus, because Satan was expecting a full frontal attack. But Jesus snuck up on the flank and said, destroy is not about a full frontal attack. It's about loosing that which was bound. And so instead of the downfall of Jesus, this was the downfall of Satan's plan. He thought he had Jesus on the cross, and Jesus says, the cross is vital to my plan. That's what it's all about. And so almost 2,000 years later, understand, yes, Lucifer's still active, but the Bible tells us that in Revelation 20, his defeat is certain. And so the second advent is our motive of keeping ourselves pure, the Bible says. 1 John 3:2, King James, 1900 edition. We don't read the 1611. I have a copy of a leaf of 1611 English somewhere in storage locker here in Winston-Salem. I can hardly read the thing. It's changed so much. But it says this, the 1900 edition of the King James translation. It says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him. That's the hope. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Just a footnote, the word hagnosis here, where we get the word hagios, the word holy. And so because of that purity, the adjective describes a person or a thing that's clean. And so because he was clean, because he was pure, because he was holy. And so it's Jesus' ability to overcome temptation. That's the key. He didn't just obey once. Adam disobeyed once, and we have all been recipients of the curse. Jesus obeyed over and over and over. And because his ability to obey and to overcome temptation, and the goal was to remain pure, that he makes us, or he becomes our role model in our lives. Do you ever notice how English, sometimes we hear something and we think of it in a certain way? It's common in any language, actually. So in English, when we hear the word, when someone sins, and we don't think that as plural, sometimes we just use the word sins, meaning just do an act, that we feel it's absolute and final. For example, 1 John 3:6, in the New King James says, whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. That's scripture. So we think, well, if we sin, we will not see him or we will not know him. But the Greek word here, hamartane, I got to look at it right here. The way the tense is, it means repetitive. It means continual, continuous. The New Living Translation, I like it this way, because it translated, not he who sins will never see God. It says that, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him. That makes sense to me, because there's no hope for me. If I sin one time, there's no hope. Guess what? I'm done for. But the Bible says in the New Living, anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. And so no one who abides in Christ makes a habit of continually sinning. So as believers, what are we to do? We're to diminish, if we can say it that way, all the old patterns of sin. That's why you have new converts courses. That's why you have discipleship understanding. If we fall once, we don't lay there and say there's no hope. We get up and say, I'm going to have faith in God that he's going to make a difference in my life. And so not he who continually sins We are to diminish the old patterns of sin, and we are to, on the flip side, remember the quarter, the heads and tails, that diminish the old pattern and learn and replace them with new patterns called faith and called love. And it's, so it's growing and developing and being led by Him. Hallelujah. I don't have time. I mentioned that some of you asked the questions of the prayer that I prayed at communion. So all I can say is the blood of Jesus Christ. It feeds us. It takes the junk out. You ever, you know, how many people like pizza? Thank you for the offering today. What if I said I'm going to buy everybody pizza right after church? That would be a waste. Well, it wouldn't be a waste because it'd be on you. That would be a good thing. But what if you came and saw it and all of a sudden the pizza came and it was the boxes had fallen open and it was delivered by a garbage truck. And so there's all this stinky, there was dirty diapers and everything else. And the pizza boxes opened up and all the pizza's sitting on dirty diapers and flies and other bugs. How many people like pizza anymore? At least today you say, no, thank you. I'm fasting today. Do you ever notice the blood, the vehicle that He feeds human, as far as you look at red blood cells, when you look at erythrocytes, it feeds the cells, but it takes the same junk out of our cells, and we get rid of it as far as junk. So the blood of Jesus Christ not only feeds us, but the blood of Jesus Christ also takes the junk out of our lives. And just like there's leukocytes in our body, we must understand as when we get an infection is that there will be times the enemy, because we will respond in a certain way, because this is what we have to understand. We've got to keep this experience fresh and new. If we've been serving God for 40 years, it's still got to be new, because if not, we will ignore and we will let some infection come in and just let it play out. But the blood of Jesus Christ, when there's an enemy that comes in, instead of us just being lackadaisical and just say, oh, it doesn't really matter. That's why we're to fight. That's why we are to push. That's why we are to respond. And if we will do that, there is the white blood cell spiritually that comes in and will attack the enemy. And so when the enemy comes in like a flood, He will raise up a standard. And so thank God for His blood that feeds me. And thank God for His blood that takes the junk out of my life. And thank God for His blood that goes and fights for us. We don't fight on our own. He fights for us. He battles for us. He is the warrior that wars for us. But your blood, your body produces from T cells. You also have a thing in your bloodstream called antibodies, because there's a goal, is God doesn't want us to continually keep falling into the same sin. And so God gives us spiritual antibodies that says, I fell then, but I'm not going to fall anymore, because the blood of Jesus is going to give me the power. I won't fall back into that sin over and over and over and over again. But God is there, and He becomes that spiritual antibody in my life. I'm going to jump. I always have too much. I have, according to my watch, 13 seconds. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And so that word moment, we're used to. The Greek word is atomos. It's where we get the word atomizer. You spray something, it's really fine. The mist is tiny. And so it's where we get the word atomic. It's where we get the word atom. And so Jesus says in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye. And so it means uncut or indivisible or undissected. It means to be indefinitely small. And so the problem, you say He's coming back in the twinkling of an eye, in a second. The problem is a second can be divided by 1/10 or 1/100 or by 1/1000. And so there is still a way to go and count what a second is, but the Bible says in a moment. It means in a period of time you cannot even calculate. It's like an atomic second. It's like a flash in just a moment. That's the hope that we have, is that we're going to go out of this place. We're going to leave this world, because Jesus is coming back in a flash, in a moment. That's the goal. Let me conclude, because my watch is beeping right now, so I got to stop. And so let me just repeat what I repeated as far as 1 year ago. I got to find it here at the end. And so there is a promise, there is a help, there is a hope in our lives. I can't even realize where it is, because I'm trying to flip through it all. But there is this earth that we live on. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ
the revelation of Jesus Christ, if you'll come back to the music, I want to give you hope right now. The emissary cries out, "Who is worthy to open the seals?" See, they can't find anyone. And to open the scroll, and all eyes dart back and forth, and they're looking for someone in the crowd who can open the seals, that can reveal what's inside those scrolls. There's no beast. There's the beast before the throne, but there's no beast that's worthy. The four beasts. There's the 24 elders with the crowns that sit around the throne, but none of the 24 elders are worthy. And so exactly who can it be? And so they keep waiting, and they keep waiting and waiting, and there's no response. Apparently, they feel that no one is worthy. It's just like the sword Excalibur that's plunged into the stone with Ledger, the legend of King Arthur, that the scroll remains unopened. And just like the story of King Arthur, then the hero comes and pulls the sword out of the stone, that all here in the book of Revelation, the hero comes. And because the hero appears, Jesus moves forward and he takes the scroll, and possibly that Bible says on both sides, typically a scroll is written on one side of the leather, but this has both sides written, possibly on one side the blessings of God and on the other side the judgments that will befall this world. But he opens the seals, and because he pops open the seals, that finally the scroll, the contents of the scroll can be ascertained. He breaks the seal, and now finally salvation comes to God's people. You see, we will be overcome with joy and with gratitude in the second advent, or leading up to the second advent, however you feel, what time frame. But the Messiah, the Lamb, will have finally accomplished his mission. And so Advent number one, Jesus comes as a babe in a manger. But Advent number two, the mission of Christ is complete, and he pops open the seals, and we see that the plan of God is unfolding. And so forever and forever and forever, he is worthy to receive worship from us because of what he has done. That's the difference. In the Advent number two, he's being magnified. But here on earth, when he comes to earth, the story is different. It doesn't sound the same. Yes, he's away in a manger. And yes, there's cattle lulling. But unlike that, he was cast out. As he becomes a man, he's cast out of his hometown. His own people cast him out. It's different because he's ridiculed by the religious elite of the day. And the story is different because he would be eventually even abandoned by some close friends. He would be tried in a kangaroo court. He would be a man who would be executed just like a common criminal. That's the first advent. But in heaven, we're going to be awash in the glory of God. We're going to drink of his glory. And so there we're going to take in. It's like by osmosis, we're going to feel the glory of God. We're going to drink it in. And so what hope do we have here? All we can do is drink in his word here. But his word is a promise, and his word is true. So if we'll drink his word here, that day we're going to drink of his glory in a sense. We're going to feel his glory. We're going to be awash in his glory. But here we must respond. He came and paid the price so that today in this service we can lift up our hands and feel God and understand one day forever and forever and forever I'm going to worship him for half an hour. And then we worship, and we worship, and we worship. Stand to your feet. The shepherds came in awe. Why don't we come in awe? The shepherds came with wonder. Where's our wonder gone? The old song, "Bring back the new again. I want to see you again." When did I lose the glow? And where did the wonder go? The wise men came with expensive gifts suitable for a king. But there's two people I believe gave more. 40 days later, in the temple, an old man and an old woman worshiping God. But Simeon and Anna, they gave more than expensive gifts, and they gave more than just awe and wonder. They gave their lives. And Simeon rejoices and starts to prophesy God's plan of salvation. As he has a privilege, can you imagine the one who would do the dedication of Jesus? He holds God Almighty in the flesh, in his arms, and he dedicates him. And he starts to prophesy and said, this one is not just the Savior of the Jews, but he is the Savior of the Gentiles. And that's why we can gather here and we can worship him, because the Savior's come. And as God Almighty, as a babe, was held in the hands of Simeon, he said, the best thing I can offer Christ is myself. Close your eyes, if you would. Bow your heads. The best gift you can give is not under a tree. The best gift you can give is say, God, I commit myself to you. And if there's anyone saying, I don't know why he got up here and spit so much and shouted, the reason I got excited is the fact that Jesus has transformed me. But Jesus wants to transform all of us in our lives. And if you're saying, preacher, if this is new to you, as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, saying, preacher, I don't understand it all, but I feel something. And I know it was the word. Would you like to offer yourself the greatest gift you can give at Christmas is your life? Would you just simply raise your hand so we can know who to pray for in a moment? No one's looking around. I see that hand. I see that hand. Hallelujah. He wants us to offer ourselves. Anyone need the Holy Ghost today? If you haven't yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, lift your hand. If you're a seeker but you haven't yet received it, while no one's looking, that's great. A church full of Holy Ghost filled people. Anyone need the Holy Ghost today? Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask one thing of you. If you have a need today in any part of your life, you may open your eyes. Just as we would come and we would offer gifts to family, I want you to come and offer yourself. But would you come quickly and stand at this altar and lift up your hands and surrender to him and say, God, here, I want to be that one. Simeon and Anna offered themselves, gave themselves. And out loud, I want you to pray. And I want you to reach out as you pray, and I want you to pray for a brother or for a sister, because you will feel more of God is when you allow God to work in and through you. So let's just reach out and let's adore him right now as we sing. He's the reason for the season. If you need a touch in your body, believe him as a healer right now in Jesus' name as we sing. God bless you.